I hope you'll forgive me if you've heard this one, but there were two guys that were out hiking in the mountains, Joe and Frank. And they were two friends, and as they were out hiking, they spotted a large grizzly bear in the distance, which they found quite alarming, as you could imagine. Bear hadn't quite figured out where they were, but Joe kind of looked at Frank and said, "What do we do?" Well, Frank very calmly sat on a log, pulled out a pair of running shoes from his backpack, and he put them on and put his boots back in the backpack. And Joe looked at Frank and said, "What are you doing? We can't outrun a grizzly bear." And Frank said, "Joe, I don't know how to break this to you. I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you." And, you know, this is one of those jokes. It's kind of amusing. But there's an interesting nugget of truth that we need to find in that. And that is that for so many things in life, we think that our success or our failure is relative to somebody else that we're around. I mean, in this case, Frank's very life depended upon his speed relative to Joe. And he knew that putting on the shoes was going to help him go a little bit faster than his boots and maybe give him that edge so that he would live instead of being mauled by a grizzly bear. And this notion of what is relative seeps into a lot of who we are as human beings. And so if you were to engage in a conversation with somebody about heaven and where are you going to spend eternity, they might tell you, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I've been good enough." Good enough is one of those relative terms because it suggests that there are some that aren't good enough and that there are some that are. And it's very interesting because you will find exactly where that bar is set depends completely on who you are asking. For some people, their definition of good enough is, "I'm not quite as bad as Hitler." I mean, they got to set the bar really low. Other people, they might be willing to set it a little bit higher. But the interesting thing to note is that usually that bar will be set so that they can get over it. It's relative. The difficulty that we have as Christians, though, in our attempts to evangelize, in our attempts to explain why Jesus Christ had to come down from his seat in the kingdom, come on down to earth and walk amongst us to teach us to live, but then to be tortured, crucified, and die on a cross and raise again, in order for us to explain that in a way that it makes sense, we have to talk about this notion of sin and how that doesn't quite live with this idea of "I'm good enough." Because if you have been good enough, you don't need somebody who came down and died on a cross for you. You have found another way. And that's just not compatible with the words of Jesus. And so, if we don't understand sin rightly, we're going to fail in our efforts to tell other people why Jesus is so important. And so, let's address good enough. Is good enough, first and foremost? I want to read a passage to you from Luke chapter 18. And this is a passage on a rich ruler. And it goes like this. A certain ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I want to draw out of that two really important points. And the first point is this. This rich ruler thought that he had kept the law to the best of his ability. And yet when he asks Jesus, "What must he do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "The laws that you think you have kept are not sufficient. There's something that you lack. You must go and sell. So what that needs to tell us is that thinking that we're keeping the commandments in our own minds doesn't cut it. That's not good enough. That means the bar's set pretty high. But then Jesus tells us how high the bar is truly set. No one is good but God alone. No one but God. This is an important point, because if we're trying to consider our performance relative to someone else, Jesus just said the only one who hits the mark is God. Let's see you try to get over that bar. He has set the bar where it needs to be and where we need to understand it. We cannot get there. We will fall short. And so Jesus helps us start to get our arms around what sin truly is. Now, if you want an academic definition of sin, this is a pretty good one. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. I'll say that again. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. All right, now that I've repeated that, set it aside. Let's see if we can make it a little bit easier to understand. If you go back to Genesis 3, that chapter in the book of Genesis that's entitled simply The Fall, and we look at what is determined to be this first sin, most of us think that the first sin was Eve taking a bite out of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The reality is a little bit more complicated, though, as we look at that. Because before Eve took a bite of that fruit, there was a thought process that led up to her taking a bite of that fruit. And the first thing is, before she was ever tempted by the serpent to take a bite of that fruit, she trusted that the word of God was true. God says something, it's going to happen. No doubt about it, because God is God, and she is the creation. And so if God says that you take a bite out of that fruit, there's going to be death, she had no reason to doubt that. Second thing, God said, don't eat of that. And the serpent said, because then you'll be like God, because you will have knowledge of good and evil. God had established that which was morally right, that God would know certain things and that Adam and Eve wouldn't. And the serpent messed everything up, and Eve decided that she wanted to be more like God and to know good and evil, even though God said, that's my ball game, not yours. And so Eve, deciding that God's word wasn't true, that she could eat this and not die, and that it wasn't enough just to be as she was created, but instead to want to be like God, know right and wrong, and therefore God no longer was the keeper of truth, and God was no longer the determinant of what was morally right. Eve then made a decision, and in making the decision to take a bite, here is what she did. She said, I am no longer content with being a created being. I myself wish to be like God, or higher than God. She changed the nature of the relationship. In that one moment when she took a bite of that, in the thought process that led up to it, she said, it is no longer sufficient that there be a God. I want that. And I'm going to make a decision according to that. And all this goes into that first bite. You may not have thought about it that way, but that's really what happened when she disobeyed God's word and took a bite out of that fruit. Now, that's an interesting story. And if you think about the thought process, I want to now bring you to a passage in Isaiah, because I think this is going to put it all into an interesting light for you. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, some scholars attribute this to Lucifer. Some scholars attribute this to Satan. Whether or not you agree with those, you cannot refute that the ultimate claim against Satan is that he has aspired to ascend above God. Did you ever think about that for a second? When Eve said, I don't trust you, God, anymore, and I don't think that you have determined what is morally right, and I'm going to take a bite of this so I can be like God. That's the very same thing that Satan was cast out of heaven for. A similar type of thought process. And what that reveals to us is that at the core of it all, sin is not a relative issue, it is a relational issue. Which gets to the heart of why Jesus is the only one who never sinned. Think about it. Jesus had been with God before he came down from earth. He and the Father were one. It's that uniqueness of the Holy Trinity that we can't understand and we won't be able to understand until we get up to heaven and have an opportunity to ask him in person. And even then, I don't know if he's going to reveal it to us. But Jesus was with God. And then he came on down to earth, 100% man. And yet, being 100% man, as we see in our reading for today, he said in verse 19 of our reading, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. And if you zip all the way down to verse 30 there, he says, by myself, I can do nothing. Jesus was constantly in communication with the Father. It was his ongoing endeavor to do that which the Father told him to do, to say only that which the Father told him to say. His will was always perfectly and completely aligned with God. The reason why he never sinned is because the only thing he did was what he heard the Father tell him to do. It never once occurred to him, maybe I want to do something else. He was always seeking the will of the Father. And at the heart of that, that is what we are called to do. That is the relationship that God seeks for each and every one of us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Remember that rich young ruler? The flaw he made was in thinking that he was keeping all the commandments. He wasn't. He may not have done all the things that he said he hadn't done. But he had taken his riches that he had accumulated and he had lifted them up above God to the point where Jesus said, hey, listen, only one thing you need to do. You want eternal life? Give it all away. Give it to the poor. And he went away sad because he put his trust in his material wealth above his trust in Jesus. He had some other God before God. He hadn't kept the commandments perfectly. And when we lift anything above God, we strain that relationship. We are no longer doing what we should be doing. We are doing what we want to do. We're not saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're saying, my kingdom come and my will be done. We have taken that relationship and we have messed it all up. The essence of sin. Now, fortunately, we have God's holy word. And so we can read through this and we can see things like the Ten Commandments, which give us a really good understanding of things that are bad, that we shouldn't do. There's lots of moral law in here that we can draw wisdom from. And so it's important that we know this. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help steer us in the right direction. But we also have to be careful because it is so easy for us to get caught up in our understanding of what is good and bad. Good and bad, as we understand it, are not the same as sinful and not sinful. And to that point, I want to take you back to King David, one after God's own heart. King David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a place where God's chosen people could worship the one true God in Jerusalem. And so David, filled with this idea, gets a hold of Nathan the prophet and says, "Nathan, I want to do this for God. I want to honor him and I want to build this temple." And Nathan says, "That sounds like a great idea. Do it." So you have a guy after God's own heart thinking this is a great idea. You have a prophet always in communication with God saying, "Great idea." Two guys with right motives thinking this is the wonderful thing to do. But that night, God speaks to Nathan and says, "That temple is not for David to build. David's been a warrior king. I want his son to build that temple for me, not David." David had it in his heart to do it. He wanted to glorify God to do it. And it would have been a sin if he had built it. Because that really good thing that any one of us would have cheered him on to do was not the will of God for him to do. But he was in communication with God, and Nathan was in communication with God, and because of that, David didn't sin by doing something that we all would have thought was a phenomenal thing to do. We would have all said that was good, and it would have been wrong, and he didn't do it because God spoke to Nathan and said, "That's not what I have in mind." So our ability to discern good and bad by our own standard can get in the way of us understanding the true nature of sin. Why am I talking so much about sin? Why do I do that? Because if we don't understand our true nature, we don't understand why we truly need Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross. And if we don't understand why we truly need Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, how are we possibly going to be effective in our outreach to others and convince them that they need to accept that sacrifice as well? Have you, at any time in your life, said, "I want to do this," when you know it's wrong? Have you, at any time in your life, said, "I want to do this," without listening to God? Have you, at any time in your life, elevated yourself to the same level or above God, just by choosing not to give him the honor and respect that he is due as your creator, as the one that knows you best? We think of it as doing our own thing, but the reality is we're doing something other than what God wants us to do because we just want to do it. It's not always out of selfishness that we do it, but it is out of disrespect to the one who created each and every one of us. And in that moment of disrespect, we elevate ourselves up above God in our own minds. That is the essence of sin. Satan was cast out of heaven because he aspired to a very similar thought. Satan will spend eternity in the lake of fire because he believed himself to be better than God. Paul writes in Romans that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means each and every one of us have fallen in a similar manner. Do we deserve to be cast into that lake of fire? The wages of sin is death, writes Paul. That is the only reasonable outcome. If you have not had a Savior, then your sin is exposed to God. Why would we expect any better outcome for our sin than the one we know lies for those that put themselves above God? But, writes Paul, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our right relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ. Having that relationship restored to where God wants it to be means that we come back in our understanding that we are not above God, that we are part of his creation, and that in our fallen state, he loved us so much that he sent his son, who himself being God and 100% man, would die for us. Getting right with God, restoring that relationship, means accepting that gift. It means softening and allowing that Holy Spirit to transform our lives so that we too can be at one with God, that our sins can be washed away. And what that then means is that righteousness is no longer the pursuit of not doing wrong, but it is the constant pursuit of doing that which is right. And there's a huge difference. If we can get our arms around this, we can stop this notion of who's bad and who's worse and who's better so that maybe they can get into heaven. Because the reality is we all fail. There is not one worthy. It is only by the grace of God alone, through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ alone, and through our faith in all of that alone, that we shall be saved. That's it. We are no better or worse than anybody else in this world. We all come on our knees to the cross, accepting this gift of forgiveness that's been offered to us. The true nature of sin isn't whether or not you ate an extra cookie when you weren't supposed to, whether or not you fudged your taxes, whether or not maybe you cheated on your spouse. None of that really matters. God just wants a right relationship with you. And when your heart is right, the rest falls into place. I look around and I see a room of sinners. And if there was a mirror in front of me, I'd see the biggest one of all standing right here. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. My friends, I pray for each and every one of you that we will get out of this notion of relative goodness and badness. Instead, understand that there is an absolute standard of perfection that we all fall short of. And instead, there is a relationship to be restored. And we grasp a hold of that and embrace that relationship for all God wants it to be. We shall have life and have it abundantly. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.